Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. I'm going to be today primarily in the 103rd Psalm. But if you've been around here before, you know that one of the things I kind of have a habit of doing is connecting the dots between passages. And so we'll move around a lot, but that's the primary text is the 123rd Psalm. I mean the 103rd Psalm. I pray you've had a good Thanksgiving so far, and during this weekend you've gotten a chance to connect with people that you love. And if you're like my family, you might have watched some football and ate too much, but had fun with some family. And I want us to, before we kind of move on from this holiday weekend, I want us to think about Thanksgiving some more. I know that for me, I don't know how true this is for you, but I suspect it's true for you as well. I know that when I focus on what's hard and what's painful and the things I don't understand and the things that are hurtful in life, that does something to my heart. When I focus on gratitude, and I take my eyes off of, not that those things aren't there anymore, because they're a part of life, but when I take my eyes off of those things and focus on God and focus on the things I have to be thankful for, it begins to change my heart in a really good way. So for another Sunday morning, I want us to focus on gratitude. And if you're like me, sometimes the busyness of life can get us in this place where we forget how much we have to be grateful for. I thoroughly enjoy that thing we did last Sunday, when people in the room choose to share what they're grateful for, that always does my heart good. I came across a list years ago that's a bit of a tongue-in-cheek thankful list, and I've tweaked it a little bit, but it goes something like this. This Thanksgiving, I'm thankful that there aren't twice as many politicians and half as many doctors. I'm thankful that grass doesn't grow through snow, necessitating winter mowing as well as shoveling. I'm thankful that there are only 24 hours a day available for TV programming. I'm thankful that teenagers will ultimately have children who become teenagers. I'm thankful that I'm not a turkey. I'm thankful that houses still cost more than cars. I'm thankful that the space available for messages on T-shirts and bumpers and memes on Facebook is limited. I'm thankful that hugs and kisses don't add weight. I'm thankful that phones can be silenced and notifications can be turned off. And in fact, a couple of you might be surprised, but phones can be turned off. And TVs and all the other stuff in our life that make noise sometimes can just be silenced. But no one can turn off the moon and the stars and all the blessings around us that God has given us. We're going to look at several places in the scripture, but like I said, the main place I want to look is in the 103rd Psalm. Now, we're going to come back after I read through this, after I point out several things, we'll come back to some of these specific verses again. But allow me just to read, and I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, allow me to just read straight through on Psalm 103. My soul bless the Lord, and all that is within me bless his holy name. My soul bless the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things, and your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, and he blooms like a flower of the field, and when the winds pass over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him, and his righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all his angels of great strength who do his word, obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works and all the places where he rules. My soul, bless the Lord. You know, I think the very act of gathering to worship, part of what we're saying when we gather to worship is that there's a God and it's not me. We confess by just coming into space with God's people to sing praises, to be a part of opening in his word and be reminded of his truth. When we gather in this place to connect with God, with God's people, we're reminding ourselves that we believe there's a God. And he's worthy of our worship. And he's the giver of all good things. I like how Psalm 195 begins in the New Living Translation. The first two verses say, "Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him." Psalm 69, verse 30 in the NIV says, "I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving." I want you to hear that same verse in the Amplified verse because it does something with the word glorified. It helps me understand it better. "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." So, thanksgiving glorifies God. Thanksgiving magnifies God. Thanksgiving puts a spotlight on who God is and what he's done. And I need that often. I need to be reminded of who God is and what he's done. So, I have just a handful of simple observations out of this 103rd Psalm. And again, with most of these observations, I'll connect to other passages in Scripture. And the first one's pretty simple and comes out of that third verse. It simply reminds us, this is out of Psalm 100, verse 3. The Amplified translation says this: "Know, perceive, recognize, and understand with approval that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." The Lord is God. He made us. We have the privilege of being his people. We have the privilege of being shepherded by him. I'm not God. You're not God. The God that we gather to worship is God. And he created everything. He made all that there is. I've shared this verse recently, but James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 to 14. I shared part of this recently as well, but the context is when the king, David, who has become king, David the shepherd boy who killed the giant with a sling and a stone, that David has become king, and God allows him to take up an offering for preparing for the building of the temple. And there's this process that takes place in the process of that offering where God's people just went above and beyond. And it was one of those offerings where the leader had to get up and go, "Enough. We don't need any more." But he did this really cool thing in the 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles. It says, beginning in verse 10, "Then David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the people. And David said, 'May you be blessed, Lord God of our father Israel from eternity to eternity. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come for you, and you're the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and in your hand it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have given only what comes from your hand. Thanksgiving reminds me of who God is and that he's the source of everything. Gathering to worship reminds me that we are here to worship God, and we're here to give him honor, and we're here to put the spotlight on him, not on any of us, but on God. And ultimately, our prayer is like David's, or it should be. It should always be a prayer that says, I recognize that this is from you. Not just my offering, but all of it, God. I recognize that this life and this family and these blessings and all of the good things in my life, that you're the source. And that's a confession that I need regularly. See, if I'm not careful, I think humanly, I think if we're not careful as humans, we might sometimes be tempted to think when things are going good, it's because we did the right things. And when things go bad, well, God, why did this happen? And God is the source of every good thing in our life. Now, some really specific things out of our passage. And the first one is out of verse 3. It says in the beginning of that verse, it says, he forgives all your iniquity. He says it again in verse 10. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. In verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. There's so many places in the New Testament we could connect to that, but Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says, when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He erased the certificate of debt. Have you ever, most of you, you know, if you've spent much time in adulthood of all, would answer yes to this. Have you ever paid off a loan? You know, whether it was on a car or a home or something much less than either of those two. Have you ever, you know, finally got to that point where you made the last payment and you went, oh, no more payments. It's mine. See, we have this dilemma with seeking to have a relationship with God. We have a debt, and that debt was created by our sin, and we can't pay that off. We can't fix that. We can't undo that. But it says that through Jesus Christ, God has taken care of the certificate of debt. It's paid in full. It's done. There's nothing more owed. When they pull up your account, you ever do that? You ever get your phone out and pull up an account you have, you know, credit card account or your bank account to see what the balance is? You know, and in the credit card account, you're going, ooh, we charged more on Black Friday than I thought we did. Or your bank account, you're going, oh, it's smaller than it was supposed to be. If you and I had an app where we could pull up our account with God, well, we would discover that those who have trusted in what Jesus has done for us, because he paid it all when he died in our place, those who have trusted what Jesus has done for us, we could pull up an app, we'd go, oh, it says I don't owe anything. It says it's been paid. I didn't pay it. Jesus paid it. All I did was trust in what he has done. It's an amazing reality that he has given us forgiveness of sin. And by the way, that's for whoever will come by faith to the cross of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So, are you thankful for the forgiveness of sin? The second thing I'd point out is also starts in verse 3. It says in that third verse that he heals all your diseases. Now, I know people that I know people that I have good relationships with that view that verse differently than I do. I know people that believe that if you just have the right faith, that it's God's desire for those who have trusted in Jesus to be fully healed and have no sickness. And I don't find that in the scripture. I don't find that in the scripture at all. Now, I know what it said right there. It says he heals all your diseases. And I promise you this, if for we who are followers of Jesus Christ, we could go around the room like we did last week, and we could share testimony after testimony of ways God has brought healing. And I don't understand, it's way over my pay grade, okay, to understand. I know people who have prayed and miraculous, amazing physical healing has taken place. And I know people who have prayed and it didn't. And that's over my pay grade. I don't understand why that happens sometimes and sometimes it doesn't. But I still know that if we go around the room and we talk about the healing of God, we have people in the room who can talk about the ways God has brought healing in relationships. And we have people in the room who can talk about ways God has healed some brokenness in your heart that's there for many different reasons. All of us have a confession of God's healing, and sometimes it doesn't come in the form of that sickness got healed. And sometimes it does. I remember I've got a good friend that's a pastor down in Van Buren. And I always remember the way he said it one time when we were, it was actually, he said it in a prayer when we were at a gentleman's bedside many years ago. And he talked about this idea that sometimes God brings us healing now. Heals the sickness, takes it away, makes it miraculously new to where it's gone. And sometimes God brings ultimate healing. We've all had loved ones who had a sickness that wasn't healed, and their body eventually gave up, and they stepped from this life into the presence of God. And everything I know about my faith and everything I know about what the scripture teaches suggests that for that follower of Jesus Christ, they got ultimate healing that day. And they stepped into the presence of God where there's no more sickness, no more crying, and no more pain. And we live in an in-between time, okay? We live in this time between the healing of the cross and the promises of Christ and the amazing miracle of the Christian life where God brings us new life and we're raised from death to life and given everlasting life present here and now. We live here between that and between when we will see God face to face and be made completely whole. And in this in-between time, we still live in a place of sickness and death. And in this place of sickness and death, there are lots of, for me, difficult to answer questions, and some of them we just don't have answers to. Will we one day? Will that fall into the category of questions we will want to ask the Father one day when we see him face to face? Maybe it will. Maybe it will. I don't know. And then maybe when we see him face to face, we just won't care. It says that he heals all of our diseases. So I guess my question, because I think my brain circles back to application when we talk about a passage, I guess my question is, how's Jesus brought you healing? The next one there in verse 4, Some of y'all are starting to think, if he does every one of these verses like this, we'll be here till, I'm not going to do them all. You see in verse 4, it says he redeems your life from the pit. The New Living Translation translates it like this. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. Redeems me from death. Redeems my life from the pit. It's like the place where the dead go. You think you've been in some pits. You haven't been there yet, okay? He redeems my life from the pit. He redeems me from death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God is present with us, and even though, lest Jesus comes in our lifetime, each of us will experience this thing we call death, where we breathe our last on this side and step into the presence of God. And I know I've read this passage to you before, and honestly, I read it at almost every funeral service that I'm involved in. But I just love how 2 Corinthians 5 in the New Living talks to us about this idea of death. For we know when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing, for we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. And while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. And God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he's given us his Holy Spirit, so we're always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we're not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. King James says, some of you are like me, even though I only stayed primarily in the King James the first couple of years of my Christian life, some verses, they still come back to my brain in the King James. For we walk by sight and not by, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. We live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we're here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. He redeems our life from the pit. For a Christian, unless Jesus comes in our lifetime, we will experience this thing we call death. But yet, because of the redemption of Jesus Christ, it holds no fear, because we fully believe that to breathe our last here is to just step out of an old tired body into the presence of God, into something better. Now, we may fear death in that we fear the process, because we've watched some of us, not everybody, I guess, but some of us have watched some people die, and that's not fun. But we don't fear the pit. We don't fear what death holds, because we have one who has gone before us, Jesus. And he died, and he went into a tomb, and on the third day, he came back. And he defeated death in the grave. And he became the one that goes before us to show us the way. And so when my time comes, and when your time comes, we understand. We don't have to be afraid. And it's a literal thing to give thanks to the Lord, because you don't have to fear this thing we call death. The next one shows up in at least four verses. I'm thankful for his everlasting, unchanging love. See it again in verse 4. It says that the last part of that verse, he said, it crowns you with faithful love and compassion. Verse 8 said, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. Verse 11 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. And then in verse 17, it says, from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him, and his righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant. We live in a world where love gets misunderstood and devalued, and it's often not the kind of love God talks about. It's not this eternal abiding love that is first and foremost seeking the good of the object of his love. God abounds in agape love, and in a love that seeks what's best for us. And his love is higher than the heavens, and it's everlasting. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, the thing about God's love is it's not just written somewhere, but it's visible and tangible. And you can see it in how he acts toward us. I think there's an argument there that would suggest that when we love, and we love how God wants us to, you can see it in how we act. I suppose one of my favorite places, there's so many, but one of my favorite places that talks about this love of Christ is in Romans 8. Beginning in verse 31, it says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we're not careful, when life brings us hardship, we look at the hardship and we wonder, if God loves me, why would he let this happen? And by the way, I could take you to a lot of different passages of scriptures and give you some of the answers to that. And then at the end of that conversation, I would still go, but yeah, some of the answer to that's beyond me. But it's so important that we remember that none of the circumstances of life that we don't understand changes the love of God for us. None of them. None of the hardship, none of the difficulty, none of the struggle, none of the things that we simply don't have answers for changes God's love for us. I love how this passage says it. Or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that God's love is not the same as ours, that it doesn't change, that it's permanent, that we're held firmly in the grasp of that love. And none of the difficult stuff around us can take it away. I'm thankful that God has demonstrated his love to us by giving us his son. There is, it's woven into a couple of the verses I've already shared, but we're going to go back to them anyway. There is a way that this passage communicates about his compassion and his grace. He said it in verse 4. He said, it crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He said it there in the 8th verse. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. In verse 13, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. I love this imagery of this grace and compassion of God. Because I don't know about you, I suppose that you've probably heard me say it before, but I suppose that the reason that grace is my favorite theme to preach on and study about in the scripture is because I know how desperately I need grace. Grace is that unearned, unmerited, undeserved gift of God. God, we are not loved by God because we deserve it. We don't receive, we don't have offered to us the forgiveness provided by Christ through the cross because we deserve it. This is all based on grace. It's an unmerited, unearned, undeserved gift that God demonstrates and expresses to us because of who he is. Not because we've worked to earn it. God has grace and compassion on his children. And I like how that says that in that 13th verse, 14th verse. He says he remembers what we are made of. He knows us, top to bottom, inside and out. And he knows that we don't have it in us to be perfect and sinless. We are all fallen, broken people. I mean, your brokenness might not be the same as mine, but we are all fallen, broken people. And he knows us. And yet, his grace and his compassion is extended to us. Each of us. It's for you. And it's for everyone you know. And everyone you will ever come face to face with on this earth. This grace and compassion is for them. And it's not based on whether we deserve it or not. It's based on who God is and what he's done on our behalf. And he extends to us the offer of, well, come and be good enough and join the Baptist church and make it to heaven maybe. You were paying attention. That's not what he extends to us. He extends to us the offer of, I've made a way. I paid the debt that you owed. The sin thing, that thing between us, it's been dealt with. You can come home. He gives us the privilege to be like the prodigal son in the far country who suddenly comes to his senses and goes, this wasn't such a good idea. After all, the path I chose for myself took me to the wrong place. And he gives us the privilege to turn from the direction that our life is headed toward the sin and our mistakes and our iniquity and our brokenness. He gives us the privilege to turn from that toward the cross and come home. Not clean up our lives and then come home. Not get better and then come home. Not go to church X number of times, give this many offerings, serve in this many ways, and do this many things, and get to the point where you're keeping more of the Ten Commandments than you were before. No, just come home. Just like you are. In all the brokenness, with all the sin, with all the regret, with all the past, just come to the cross with that and receive compassion. Grace. That's what he offers us. I love these verses in Hebrews 4. New Living Translation in Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. It says, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it most. There we will receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it most. I don't know about you, but I am deeply thankful for the grace and compassion we get from God. Have you ever had, we probably shouldn't have a confession time around this or a testimony time around this, but have you ever had one of those times For me, those times, I had a few times when I was a kid, more of them after I started driving. I had a few times when I was a kid where I really dreaded going home to see my dad because he knew what I had done, and we were going to have a conversation about that. I'm not going to tell you all the details, but I remember one time being, shortly after I started driving on my own, I grew up in the metropolis of Powell, which is just a few miles north of here, and at that time it had a gas station and a general store and a post office. There's not quite as much there now as there used to be, but I had gotten in the car and gone to see a friend of mine in Pineville. And while I was in Pineville, I had a conversation with a fellow who was the constable at Pineville. And the good news is he sent me home, but the bad news is he called my dad before I got there. And so there was a conversation that ensued when I got there. And I never liked that kind of conversation with my dad, because I knew it was wrong. And sometimes I knew that the consequences that would follow would not be pleasant. That particular time, the consequences that were unpleasant were the reality that I had to surrender my keys for a while and some of that freedom that I so enjoyed. But I'm glad that we have, because of Jesus, we have a God who invites us to come to him. And he invites us to come with all the mess that we've made and all the ways that we would recognize that we've disappointed him because of our sin. And he invites us to come. And when we come by faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, plus nothing. And if we trust what Jesus has done on the cross, invite him to take our sins away, surrender our life to him as our Lord and Savior, then we get the privilege to come to the throne of God, the throne of the Holy One, the one who, when Isaiah saw him in Isaiah chapter 6, and he fell on his face like a dead man, and he was petrified when he came into the presence of this holy God. But Hebrews talks about this idea that we can come to his throne, and he calls it a throne of grace. And that when we come to this God, the God who created everything, the God who is holy, the God who is so unlike us because he is perfect and without sin, and when we come to that God through Jesus Christ, what we get is not what our sins deserve. We don't get, "I told you if you did that, it would cause this." We don't get "I told you so" speeches. We don't get what we deserve. We get grace and mercy. We get compassion. We get a Father, a God who looks at us and loves us and invites us to come in and be received by him. In my image, my brain goes back to Luke 15 again. The prodigal son got received with open arms, and the Father just hugs him. And he didn't focus on where he'd been and how he'd messed up and all the things he'd done wrong. He just receives him as a son. And I'm thankful that God gives us grace and mercy and compassion. And I love how that verse says one of the things it says. It says that we will find grace to help us when we need it most. What kind of grace do you need from God today? I guess another way I would say that is, has anything come up in your life recently or a long time ago that you just feel like, "I don't think I can go to God with that. I'm embarrassed to go to God with that. I'm sad to go to God with that. I'm afraid of how God will react if I come to him now after that." The idea of the cross and the grace of Jesus Christ is that when we come, we get the kind of mercy and grace we need for where we are right now. I pray that your thankful for God's grace and his mercy and his compassion. So I have a couple questions and then we're going to pray. What do you have to be thankful for today? I know we did that last week, but what do you have to be thankful for today? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and come to him by faith and just said yes to his gift, the indescribable gift of God? Keep counting your blessings. Keep remembering how much you have to be thankful for. Would you stand and just pray with me that our lives will reflect gratitude? And maybe while we're praying, you'd think about this idea. Because of Jesus, we each have the privilege to come to God, right up to him. And when we do, he'll receive us with open arms and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you're God and we're not. We thank you for the blessings of Psalm 103 and the blessings that were taught Scripture. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you that your grace is sufficient. And there's nothing in this life, nothing in all creation that will separate us from your love. Father, today we give you honor and glory. And we seek to magnify who you are and what you've done. I pray that you help each of us in this place see the grace of Jesus and understand that because of Jesus, we can come to you without fear. We can come and be received by open arms, by a Father who will love us unconditionally through the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We are blessed. And I pray that you help us be a people who live in light of those blessings and are acutely aware of so many good things that you continue to pour into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.